You'd open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll read the text as we work our way through it tonight. So before we tackle this, let's pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee with the utmost reverence and respect for the great God that You are. It's pretty obvious that You want this chapter, which is a very unique chapter in Your Scriptures. And we would guess that one of the reasons why You certainly want it there is You want it to speak volumes to we, Your people. And You want to use the Spirit of God to do convicting and building and even warning work in each of our lives. And so we pray this text would accomplish that tonight. And we will thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it comes to anything in the Word of God, anything that God would request of us or command us, we can choose to obey it or not. As a believer, we can actually look at things that the Bible says are sin, then we can go ahead and choose to sin. Take that list in Galatians of flesh sins, and a lot of that has to do with sex stuff. Paul says, don't get into immorality. Don't get into impurity. Don't get into sensuality. This would include people, places, movies, magazines, websites that promote any of that. Don't get into idolatry. Don't get into sorcery. Don't get into strife. Don't get into jealousy or temper explosions. Don't get into disputes, envying. Don't get into drunkenness or carousing. That's not my list. That's God's list. Now, if you want to, you can choose not to obey any of that. If you want to, you can do just the opposite of what God's Word says that He wants you to do. You can choose the way you want to go. You can say, I understand what the Scriptures say, but I'm not doing it. But here's what you need to know. You can choose not to obey the Word of God, but you cannot choose the consequences God will send against you if you choose not to obey Him. And believe you me, God has an arsenal of things that He can send as chastisement against the believer who says, I'm not going to obey God. I'm convinced that many trials that we experience are our own fault. Many problems in our family are due to our own failures. Many think sin is just my business. It isn't. When we fail God and disobey God, what we'll learn is sin affects other people. It's not just my business, it's God's business, and it's the business of my family. Now, when God forgave David, God said, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. And when God said that to David, David had no idea how that's going to work. But I can tell you this about God. Anytime He makes a prediction of what He intends to do, He will do it, and He will do it literally. Because that's how God always fulfills prophecy, literally. Whether it's positive prophecy or negative prophecy, He fulfills it literally. And most of the rest of the book that we're going to track here in 2 Samuel develops some of those consequences. What we see here is when God has worked in our lives and blessed us, there will be consequences that He will implement if we choose to sin against Him. Now again, I want to point out, these are consequences that are permitted by the Lord. So these consequences are not inflicted on David by someone who comes up with a list of consequences. And I want us to seriously think about that. Before you sin, think of your family. Before you choose to sin, parents, think of your children. Think of your grandchildren. Think of your mate. Because God will not be mocked in this. If a person sows sin, they're going to reap consequences for the sin. And God is the one who will choose the consequences. We won't be able to decide what the consequences are. He's the one who will make the selection. Now, so far, when we looked at the last chapter, after David's sin, after David was forgiven, consequence number one is his baby died. But now we come to another consequence, consequence number one of the 13th chapter, his first son Amnon rapes Tamar. Rape is, it's an ugly thing. You're going to see it in living color tonight. It's actually, when God permits this kind of thing to go on, it usually is a judgment that we can track through the scriptures, and he's allowing this unruliness to just prevail because people have rejected him. Now, we may recall that when David was in Hebron, he had six sons. There was Amnon, who was son number one by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. There was Kileab, the son number two by Abigail. You had Absalom, who was son number three by Maachah. You have Adonijah, who was son number four by Haggith. You have Shephatiah, who was son number five by Abital. And you have Ethraim, who was son number six by Eglah. So while he's in Hebron, he has six sons. So initially, when you look at the list, number one on the list is Amnon. And so if you put that in a lineage perspective, he's the first son in line to replace David as king. But that wasn't going to happen because Amnon turned out to be a rapist. God's sovereignty is actually seen in this, in not allowing Amnon to get into that perspective. He'll let Solomon come into office, who is a much better king. Now, in this world, if you're some sex-crazed pervert, you can get elected to be president. But not in God's kingdom. That's not going to happen. Now, there are 20 explicit facts that are brought out in this ugly episode. The first one is seen in verse 1. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Fact number one, Absalom, David's third son by Maachah, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. Tamar is his full sister. She was the daughter of David through Maachah. She's a beautiful girl. Beautiful girl. I don't know her age. I can tell you this, she's a modest girl. She is a good girl. She, as you'll see, is an obedient girl. She obviously cared about people who were sick. And she was willing to try to minister even to her half-brother. So there's fact number one. Fact number two, Amnon, David's first son by Ahinoam, loved Tamar, his half-sister. That's what we read at the end of verse one. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He didn't really love her. He had a lust for her. There's a big difference. Amnon is the half-brother of both Absalom and Tamar. He's love-struck. He's a love-struck fool. And he cannot control himself. He's controlled by his passions. And he looked at Tamar. He lusted for Tamar. And he doesn't love her because that'll be proved later in the chapter. He's just lusting for her. The third fact is, Amnon was frustrated and lovesick because Tamar was an unmarried virgin. Verse 2 says, Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. Amnon was frustrated as the half-brother because he knows she's his half-sister, and that's not going to work out. She's not married, but he can't have her. He can't have her even though she's a virgin who's not married. And what bothered him is here was this beautiful, gorgeous, unmarried young girl, and he wanted her, but he couldn't have her because of the law of God. And he was sick about this. The text said he made himself sick. Those words in Hebrew indicate he was in such mental distress that he was actually making himself sick over this. Look, those who get dominated by lust can literally get sick. I mean, they're driven into this stuff. And they can't shake it. They're not mentally or morally stable. Their lust can consume them. Now the fourth fact is found there in verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Now the fourth fact is Amnon had a friend. His name is Jonadab. I want to talk about this creep. Because you can surround yourself with these kinds of people. There are many friends who will support you if you want to do depraved things. They're not really your friends, but they'll pretend to be. There are many people who will pretend to be your friends and support you if you want to just choose to get into blatant sin. I mean, if you want to get into sin, and if you want to do evil stuff, Satan will see to it that you have some friends that will rally around you and support you when you're doing the evil. They'll actually help you. Jonadab is that kind of guy. Jonadab was Amnon's cousin. He was the son of David's brother, whose name was Shemaiah, who's called Shammah in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, the text says that Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And that word shrewd normally is used in a positive sense, of one who knows how to wisely maneuver his way around in relationships with people. So he must have been a very wise type of individual. In fact, it says he was a friend. Does lend itself to being an official counselor to Amnon. And I'm certain that his thinking is, knowing the kind of guy he is, you know, it's a wise move on my part to snuggle up next to Amnon because he's next in line to become king after David is gone. So this is one of those guys who knows how to play that political stuff. I mean, you know how it works. You've seen it. There are people who, they know how to maneuver their way and play politics and snuggle up to the right people in the right places and high places. And that was Jonadab. That's this kind of guy. He's not biblically wise. He's devilish. And he will lead Amnon into horrible things. As I said, if you want to choose to go out and get in sin, even as a believer, there'll be a bunch of people out there that'll help you do it. They'll pat you on the back. They'll be glad to welcome you into their club. That's Jonadab. Now, the fifth fact there is in verse 4. He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed? Morning after morning, will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab asked Amnon, what's wrong with him? Apparently, day after day after day, Amnon is consumed by this lust. He's in a state of depression. Every day, Amnon walked around in some fit of depression. His countenance showed that he was not a happy guy. Again, people who are not right with the Lord and don't care about what the Word of God says often walk around in a state of depression. That's him. The sixth fact is Amnon tells Jonadab he's in love with Tamar, his half-sister. And as we will see again, Amnon does not love Tamar, he's lusting for Tamar. I don't want to be crude here, but I got to deal with the text here. He just wants to have sex with her, and when it's all over, he wants to get rid of her. This has nothing to do with love. Amnon is a lust-crazed monster, quite frankly. And when he tells Jonadab that this is the sister of his brother, and that's what he tells him in verse 4, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. I mean, Jonadab, had he been a friend of his, should have said, hey, wait a minute, she's off limits to you. You don't want to get involved in this, you leave her alone. But that's not what happened. According to verse 5, Jonadab then said, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Jonadab devises a devious plan for Amnon to get Tamar. Now here's how diabolical this plan is. He'll end up raping her. He'll end up committing incest with her. And he'll end up being murdered. This is a friend leading him into all of this. A so-called friend. That's the kind of friend Jonadab was. He tells Amnon, hey, I've got a plan. I'll work with you on this. You lie down in bed, pretend you be sick. And when your father David checks up on you, tell him to have Tamar come and take care of you. Tell David to have Tamar make a couple of cakes in your sight and bring them to you to eat. Now, you would think that that would be a tip-off, because if you're sick, why do you care who makes the food? Why would you care who brings you the soup? I mean, if you're sick, why are you requesting specific person to bring you this food. All you need is the food. You need the medicine. That's what you need. This story should have put up red flags in the mind of David. But you see, I think here is the first indication David's not thinking right because of his own problems that he had in that ugly episode that we saw a couple of weeks ago. He's lost some of his edge. He's lost some of his spiritual wits. In my view, it's going to take years before he comes out of this and really gets back on track. Now, the eighth fact is seen in verse 7. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare the food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. According to verse 6, David came to see Amnon. Amnon did what Jonadab suggested. The first part of the plan is working like a clock. David checks up on Amnon, and Amnon says to him, "Let Tamar make me a couple of cakes in front of me, and then let her bring them in here, and I can eat them out of our hand." He's a whiny little sniveling creep, in my opinion. Childish. "I can't eat this unless she serves it to me." What kind of crazy person thinks like that? It's interesting, the Hebrew word for cakes is a word that would indicate it was some dumpling type of cake, almost rolled up like a pancake of sorts. But when Amnon, who's supposed to be sick, is making all of these requests to David and saying, "Let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple cakes in my sight," he should have said, "Man, wait a minute, what does that have to do with getting you better? What does her being here making these cakes have to do with anything? I mean, why can't she just make the cakes wherever she's at and have somebody bring them over here?" But you see, David is not thinking sharp because of his sin. The ninth fact is there in verse 7. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." David sent for Tamar and requests that she go to her brother Amnon's house and make the cakes for her half-brother. And again, the thing that should have been a red flag is, why would he care that she makes the bread there? There's something about this story, just as you're reading, you say, "Hey, wait a minute, this just does not stack up right." But here's what happens, fact number 10. She went to Amnon's house and made the cakes in front of him. Notice verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him, and then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. Now, Tamar is a very loyal daughter. She is a faithful daughter. She is a good daughter. She cares about her sick brother. So she obeyed her dad. Her dad was just not firing on all cylinders in his mind. And when she got to Amnon's house, she makes the bread. But when she got it done, she takes the bread out of the pan. He refuses to eat it. So Amnon says, "Well, you need to have others leave the house, and then you need to bring the food to me into the bedroom so I can eat it." Apparently, he's pretending that he's so sick he can't even hardly get out of bed. I mean, that's apparently the fallacy and the fraud in this. Verse 11 says, "When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.'" The 11th fact is Tamar brings the food to Amnon, and he forcefully grabs her, demanding that she lie with him. Now, what makes this even worse is he says, "You're my sister." See that? "Lie with me, my sister." So he's asking and demanding that his sister have sexual relations with him. He's defiantly knowing that this is against the whole law of God. This is the kind of guy, you could say in that culture, who went to church. He's a man who knows something about the Word of God. And don't kid yourself. There are lust-crazed men and women in politics. There are lust-crazed men and women who go to church. And they're scouting out their prey. And they'll act a part to lure the prey in. They're not forthright. They're not honest. And their motives are not pure. They're playing this dirty game. Which brings us to the 12th fact, verse 12. But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." Tamar verbally and physically refuses to lie with him. She said, "No," and it's a strong no. No. No, this isn't right. It's not right for you to rape me. It's not right for you to violate me and humiliate me and disgrace me this way. This will be a reproach to Israel. And she says in verse 12, this is not the kind of thing that should be done in Israel. So in her mind, she's thinking, you know, the world out there is crazy. Outside in the world, they do crazy things. They get in all kinds of lustful things. But this is Israel. We're God's nation. We're God's people. This kind of thing shouldn't be done there. You know, I have little respect and I have little mercy for ministers who, in their position of power, use it for immoral purposes. I think they should suffer the full brunt of the law. That's my view. I cut them no slack. They have no business being in ministry if you're going to do this kind of thing. If you're going to do this kind of thing, get out of the ministry and get out in the world. Don't do it in the church. She viewed her chastity as something honorable. I mean, she said, look, don't violate me. This is a disgraceful thing. Don't violate me. See, she viewed her chastity as something that was very honorable. Most schools today, if you're a virgin, you'd be viewed as some outcast. But she tries to reason with him personally, rationally, morally, religiously. She brings it all up. But when you're dealing with a lust-crazed maniac, I mean, they're not rational, moral, or religious. They don't care what religion teaches or what the Word of God says. This is a lust-crazed brute. And in her final desperate argument, she says, hey, why don't you just go talk to the king? Go talk to Dad. Maybe he'll grant some special dispensation and we'll be able to marry. Now, David probably wouldn't have let that happen, but she's fighting for her virtue here. She's trying to get out of this. Which brings us to the 13th fact, Amnon rapes her, verse 14. However, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she. He violated her and he lay with her. He was physically stronger than she was. And that's really brought out here. And that's the only reason he could get her. And he raped her. Now, I've read a lot of psychological journals about rapists, and they all tend to say rape is not so much about sex, it's about power. And I'm sure there are times when it is about power, but not here. This is just about sex. That's it. It has nothing to do with power. Amnon is a lust-driven sexual predator. He rapes his own sister. And then, verse 15 says, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. So the 14th fact is he hates Tamar, he tells her to leave. And by the way, the Hebrew here, hate, is senah in Hebrew, which is a word that talks about an intense hatred. I mean, we're talking about just an intense hatred. Now, let me just say this about relationships. In a lot of relationships, there's love and lust. So there's no point denying that. But this is pure lust with no love. David lusted after Bathsheba, but he obviously wanted to marry her in the aftermath of that and be with her, so he did love her. Now, under the Old Testament law, if one had sexual relations with a virgin not pledged to be married, he was obligated to marry her and also pay a financial penalty, according to Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22. Amnon did not want to do that, so he told her to leave. Once he had sinned, he hated her. I'll tell you what, that's what it'll do to a believer who chooses to sin. You'll hate yourself. I mean, you may choose to do just the opposite of what the Word of God says you're supposed to do, but I'll tell you what, you'll end up hating yourself for doing it. You're not going to end up happily ever after choosing to disobey God. He hates himself, and in this case, he hates her. Well, that brings us to the 16th verse, but she said to him, "No, no, I don't want to go away because this is wrong in sending me away. It's greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Tamar pleads with Amnon to do what's right and not send her away. You can't expect him to do that. Do you really think that this guy is going to change his spots just because she's talking to him? Amnon is not about to change because he's not an upstanding man. This is not a man of integrity. This is not the kind of guy who's going to say, "Oh, I was wrong, sorry." This is not a man who has scruples. He's a lust-crazed maniac. He could have, and this was an option for him, he could have paid a bride price for her, as I pointed out in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22. And quite frankly, other than her own virtue, verse 16, I don't know why she'd want to marry the jerk. But she said, "Just don't cast me out. That'll be a worse thing to do." Which brings us to the 16th fact in verse 17. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Amnon has Tamar thrown out of his house. Now I think every woman needs to see this. Because there are some men who will use you for sex and throw you away just as fast as they used you. They don't want you in their life. They don't really love you, although they can talk a good game. They learn how to play the game, just like Amnon learned how to play the game. They will try to lure you into a relationship, and once you've had the relationship, they'll throw you away, and they'll have used you for what they wanted, and then they'll say, "I never want to see you again." You stay away from guys like that. Ask God to lead you to a man who will love you and not abuse you. Ask God to lead you to a man of God who will be the kind of God-honoring man that Tamar should have had. The 17th fact is Tamar oddly responds as David's daughter. Now verse 18 says, "Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long sleeve garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went." Tamar was a beautiful girl when she went into this. Beautiful. And David had given each virgin daughter a rich ornamental robe, and she put ashes on her head, she tore her garment, put her hand on her head to cover her shame, and she went away crying loudly. She'd been shamed. She wasn't dressing seductively to bring this on. You can't blame her. She did nothing wrong here. She was raped and she was abandoned, and she's innocent. And if you've ever known somebody who's been raped, it's not easy to get over that. They go through a lot of emotional stuff. They have guilt and shame and fear and distrust. They're often sad and gloomy. They're often depressed. They have nightmares. They flash back to this. There are a lot of psychosomatic illnesses that affect people who've been through this kind of thing, ladies who've been through this kind of thing. Their eating habits can change. Their sleeping habits change. They have anxiety. They have confusion. And she didn't do anything to bring this on. And it takes God's grace to get out of it. It takes God's grace to bring this person out of this. Some never get over it. Well, the 18th fact is Absalom takes care of Tamar. Verse 20 says, "Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this matter to heart.' So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house." This is going to get complicated with Absalom down the road, but I tell you what, this guy is a good brother. many women who are raped don't have a brother like this. In fact, many a woman who's raped don't even have people who believe them. Absalom told his sister, "You be quiet about this. You let me handle this." He took her into his house. She lived an isolated life, but her brother took care of her. Her brother saw to it that her needs were met. And that's a good thing to remember if you've ever had some sexual encounter in life that you wish you never had. It's not the end of the world. You can regroup. You can refocus on your relationship with the Lord because he cares for you. He'll take care of you much greater than Absalom could take care of Tamar. Now, the 19th fact is David learns about what's happened, and he's very angry. Verse 21 says, "Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry." The text says when David learned, boy, he was angry. Men, we read this story, we're angry. And I go down through this text, and I'm angry. But the question here is, okay, David, so what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll give him the look. I'll give Amnon a look, and he'll know I'm mad. According to Deuteronomy, David could demand that Amnon pay the fine of 50 shekels of silver and that he have to marry Tamar. The problem here is that the law didn't permit marriage between family members. And as near as we may determine, David didn't do a thing about this. Do you see this? Boy, don't miss this. His mind is not functioning right. He's not functioning as a righteous judge in the episode connected to his own family. I mean, he's living with his own conscience. He's living with his own guilt of what he did. And he can't even make a just judgment call concerning his own daughter who was just raped. You give in to lusts and you'll mess up your mind. You won't think right. You'll lose that edge that you need to navigate through this world. You'll lose your ability to act right and make right judgments. You get involved in immoral things, it'll change your perspective of everything. You won't see it clearly. But the 20th fact, verse 22, Absalom hated him. Verse 22 says, "But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated." Same word we saw earlier, same Hebrew word. He hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Absalom had an intense hatred for Amnon. He didn't speak to him. Now, David did not think there was much he could do, but Absalom is simmering. He said, there's something I can do. Yeah, I'm not going to let him get away with this. I'm going to settle this thing. So consequence number one, you have this poor innocent girl raped. Consequence number two, Absalom murders Amnon. Verse 23 says, "Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that a report came to David saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, do not let my lord, the king, take the report to heart. Namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled, And the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word. So it happened as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's son came and lifted their voices and wept, and also the king and all the servants wept very bitterly. The judgment of God, when someone does something sinful, doesn't come instantly. Only rarely does it come instantly, but it always comes eventually. Absalom simmered on this for 2 years. He played it cool. He owned land in Baal Hazor, which is about 14 miles north of Jerusalem. He was shearing his sheep, and he invited the king and all the king's sons and his servants to a big feast. Now, David was a good father, and verse 25 says he told Absalom, look, I don't want this to be a major financial burden on you, my son. He didn't have the wealth that David had. He's his son. So he tells him there in verse 25, this is going to be burdensome if I come and bring all the people with me. He said, I appreciate the offer. I thank you for inviting me, but I decline. Well, according to verse 26, Absalom said, well, at least let Amnon and the other boys come. And from David's response in verse 26, it appears that he's a little suspicious of this because he says, well, why should he go with you? I mean, it's almost like he hasn't spoken in Amnon for 2 years, but why should I let him go? But apparently David thought, well, since all the other boys are going, since the whole family's going, it's okay if he goes to this reunion thing too. Now, the feasts and banquets featured great food and a lot of great wine. And remember, David used wine to get Uriah drunk. It's kind of coming full circle here. Absalom is going to use wine to get Amnon drunk. So Absalom said to his servants, look, give him a lot of wine. And when he's had a lot of it, I want you to kill him. Just kill him. You don't need to be afraid. Just kill him. The party was going on. Amnon was having a good time, eating and drinking. I mean, it's just what this world's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to be eating and drinking and having a great time, and then here comes the judgment. And according to verse 29, when Absalom gave the command, they killed him. And the other brothers at that point are looking at this saying, man, we better get out of here. Maybe he's going to kill us too. So they jump on their mules and they gallop away. Now, the first report that David gets was that all of his sons had been killed. And we may assume that before the other sons could get back to Jerusalem, some servant who was a runner, and you'll see some runners later in this book, ran and thought all of David's sons had been killed, and that's what he told David. And when David heard that, he tore his own clothes, he laid down on the ground, the guards tore theirs, but they stayed alert. But then Jonadab, now here he comes, you see, this political weasel. That's all you can say about this guy. He's a weasel. He's responsible for all of this. He's responsible for setting up the rape. He's responsible for setting up the incest, which has led to this murder. And he comes and he tells David, oh no, David, not all of your sons were killed. It was just Amnon who was killed by Absalom, and only Absalom has fled. See, he's trying to get in now good with David. That's the way he plays the game. His plan is to try to maneuver his way so that he can have those high political offices. And when his sons arrived, they all wept bitterly. So we've got a baby dead. We've got a daughter raped. We've got a son murdered, and now you have a son who flees. Absalom flees from David. Verse 37, now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Well, Absalom fled, and he joined with the king of Geshur and was there for 3 years, and that was the home of his mom, Maachah. So Geshur was located about 80 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and this was the home of his maternal grandparents, so Absalom fled there. text says David longed to go to Absalom. Well, then why don't you do it? You're the king. Why don't you go to Absalom? See, his mind isn't thinking right. This is where a fall into sin can get you. Your mind doesn't think right. You and I have a choice to make. You can choose to obey the word of God, so can I. We can choose not to obey the word of God, but we can't choose the consequences. That's God's business. If we choose not to obey the word of God, there will be consequences. God just won't turn his head and let it go. Now, I want to wrap this up by borrowing something from Dr. Thomas Constable of Dallas Seminary. I'll bet you if I were to say tonight, who knows 1 John 1:9? Probably the vast majority of you in the audience tonight would be able to say, I know that verse. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, that's the verse that teaches us how to handle sin after we've committed it. I mean, that's a corrective theology verse. After we've committed the sin, we go to God and confess it and claim the forgiveness. But Dr. Thomas Constable said what is needed is Romans 6, 12 to 13. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. Romans 6, 12 to 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Dr. Thomas Constable said, those are the verses we need to memorize. You see, those verses teach us how to handle sin before we commit it. It's preventative theology. Don't let your evil flesh lead you away from obeying God. Because this chapter in 2 Samuel teaches us if you choose to sin, and that's your right. You can go out here tonight and say, phooey on that. I'm going right back into my same lifestyle. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can choose to do that, but God will choose the consequences. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray tonight that from this day forward, you would keep all of us from committing any sin that would affect us and our families. Keep all of us from committing any sin that would affect our church. We pray that this church will always be a pure place. Nothing scandalous like this would ever happen here. We pray you stop it, prevent it. And I pray, Lord, that all of us will realize that the best thing for all of us to do is to simply obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.